It's the song of the redeemed, rising from the African plain. It's the song of the forgiven, drowning out the Amazon rain.
Welcome to 721 Live. I'm Sam Hunter. Thank you for joining us. I'm so glad you're with us. We are going to take another look at Solomon and Ecclesiastes, how we take our meaningless lives and making them meaningful lives. And the title of today's show is Living from the Grave Backwards. Living from the Grave Backwards. And we will jump on that in just a moment. Let me first remind you that 721 Live is the radio arm of 721 Ministries. If you go to 721ministries.org, 721ministries.org, you'll see a lot of charts. You'll see a lot of helpful downloads. You'll see our past radio shows, our podcasts. You'll see our YouTube channel. A lot of things at your fingertips at 721ministries.org. We have a sister website, puttinggreenblog.com, puttinggreenblog.com. We've got our weekly devotionals. You can sign up for those free of charge. We've got our books that we produced and are on sale now that have been widely received and very positive feedbacks on those. So check out those two websites. And today, we're going to spend our second week of what I think will be 3 weeks. We're not studying Ecclesiastes, not from start to finish. We are studying the message of Ecclesiastes. And if we will just assume that it's Solomon who is the person giving us this message in Ecclesiastes, there is some debate on that, but who cares? Well, let's say it's Solomon. He's looking back on his life with the realization, I missed it. I spent too much time, too much energy pursuing things that now I see are meaningless. So it reminds me, when I say living from the grave backwards, let me just ask you this question. What will people say to your children or your family, your loved ones, about you at the reception after your funeral? I mean, will they say, oh, she was a good woman, a lot of fun to be around, great bridge player, great card player, had a great garden, was wonderful voice, was involved with all these community activities. Will they go on and on and on about news, weather, and sports type stuff? Or will they really talk about meaningful things that you represented in their lives, that you invested in their lives? Same for you men. Well, you want them to say you were a big Carolina fan, a great Clemson fan, that you were a football fanatic, you were a great golfer, hunter, fisherman, businessman, funny guy, life of the party, drank a little too much perhaps, but, you know, just a great. Or do you want them to actually say, you know, your dad made a difference in my life. He cared, and he clearly knew Jesus, and that helped me to find Jesus. What do you want people to say at the reception after your funeral? Because now is the time to live what you would want them to say. Well, let me put it another way. Let's say you had the opportunity to make a farewell speech right before you died. What would you say? Now is the time to write that speech, not really in written words, but by the way you live day to day. Because you see, older age, or getting closer to the end, and whatever that looks like, it brings with it an acute perspective on what is and what is not important. Solomon lost that perspective at some point along the way. He tragically lost that perspective, and he missed the most important things. He starts off in Ecclesiastes 1:2. Meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher. Utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. You don't want to be that. You don't want to look back over your life and think that way. So what can you do to avoid that? See, I've stood at the graveside of my father. I've stood at the graveside of two close friends. And as I stood there each time, I reflected on their life. I reflected on our life together. And I could not help but wonder and think about and ponder the things that I wish I had said to them, the things I wish I had done with them or for them. And I couldn't help but ponder the things that I wish I had not said or the things I wish I had not done. And I'm not really sure which one I regret more, but I think I regret more the things that I did or say, not the things I did do or say that I wish I could take back. But it occurred to me that to avoid that kind of regret, or at least to minimize it, I should perhaps start thinking in terms of living from the grave backwards. Start to write my own farewell speech now, but by the way I live. And that, I want you to know, that's not a pessimistic approach. Solomon is pessimistic. Reading Solomon in Ecclesiastes is very pessimistic. But I'm not talking about a pessimistic. I'm talking about a proactive approach. Now, I got two quick stories to illustrate. I had a good friend whose father's name was Bill. Bill was a very successful businessman, perhaps not the warmest guy in the room. He was nice. He was kind. He wasn't cold, but just not particularly warm. And I remember his mother, Bill's mother, my friend's grandmother, coming around various times. I would be there, and she was invited to all the holidays. She was invited to some birthdays, maybe most. Not particularly invited to just casual gatherings, because she was somewhat abrasive, not easy to be around. And Bill, her son, my friend's father, he tolerated her, and he was generally kind to her. Now, this was my observation over many years. Then she died at an old age. And shockingly, my friend would tell me about his father for the next 3 or 4 days would just suddenly break down in tears, sobbing, just out of the blue, on and off for 3 or 4 days, totally out of character. He was not neglectful to his mother, but he was not doting and loving to his mother. And now he was paying for it. I know he would go back and do things differently. I had a friend, I'll call him Ford. He had two daughters. He would brag all the time about Sissy. Sissy was a model child. She made good grades. She was respectful and loving to Ford and his wife. She was really the apple of his eye. Then he had the other daughter, Maggie, who gave him fits for years. Now, he loved Maggie, and so it just broke his heart. She was not just rebellious. She was a hellion. She ran away. She stole from Ford and his wife. She stole from Ford's elderly mother. Whenever confronted, she would curse them, leave, run away again. All the conversations I would have, he would brag on Sissy, and he would lament about Maggie. And he really tried to love her. Well, my friend Ford died several years ago, and I went to the funeral. And I was sitting there, and the family came walking in from the side, and I'd never met his daughters. I knew his mother when she came in, and I knew his ex-wife, and then these two young girls came in their teens or late teens. One of those girls was completely composed, entirely composed. She was holding it together. She just came on in, but there was this other sister who was sobbing uncontrollably. Her body literally was racking with pain, shaking with pain. She could hardly walk. It was so pitiful. Which daughter do you think that was? You see, the young wayward daughter and the adult, not doting, not so loving son were both overwhelmed with regret and remorse for what they had not done and what they had done. But this doesn't have to be you. You can affect this now. Solomon missed this. You don't have to. And by the way, you can't affect this now, and now is the only time you can affect it. In Solomon's farewell speech, which is pretty much Ecclesiastes, he says, "Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, everything was meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun." See, I'm not going to chase after the wind anymore, and I do not want to stand over any graves or contemplate my own with any thoughts of regret and remorse. I plan to think about my farewell speech and not write it down, but live it out now. I want to think about eternal the eternal nature of everything I do. Because now, right now as you're listening to this, it is the first minute I can live eternally. And eternity is a long time. And what I hope for you is that I can convince you, the Holy Spirit can get on you and bump it, just add, increase just 20% of your day thinking more about eternal things. Thinking more about what really is important and what really isn't. What's meaningless and what's meaningful. Because if I can get you to thinking more and 20% more, that 20% will grab itself and jump to 40%. And before you know it, you will be living with an eternal perspective. And you will not make the same mistakes that Solomon made. And that's what we all want to avoid. That's why Ecclesiastes is an interesting book to read. I encourage you to read it, and I encourage you to read it with the thought that this is a warning and an encouragement. It's a warning not to miss what's most important. It's an encouragement to pursue what is most important. I was talking with the men about this living from the grave backwards, and one of the trial lawyers in the group said, well, this is what we do as we approach a trial. We formulate our closing arguments. The things that we want to conclude and say to the jury, the last things, the things we want to stick with them, the last thing that sums up everything we've been talking about in the trial. So we formulate the concluding remarks, and then we work the trial backwards to where we will arrive at these concluding remarks, closing arguments. We think about what evidence, what witnesses, what we do and what we say that will get us to this point. We're working backwards. And then another man who is a business accountant and helps businesses get started, and he's a senior accountant with one of the big firms, he said, this is exactly what I would do with clients when they would come and hire me to help them start a business. Start a business, create a business. The first time we sat down, I would sit down with him, I would say, now what is your exit strategy for this business? And they would say, well, what do you mean our exit strategy? We want a start strategy. We're trying to get this thing going. He said, well, no, if you don't have an exit strategy, I cannot help you build the business because you don't know what you're trying to build. You don't know where you're trying to get to. Both of those examples, the trial lawyer and the business accountant, they capture exactly what we're talking about. Because the Holy Spirit, through Paul in 1 Corinthians 3:13, says your life, your work, will be shown for what it is. Because the judgment day is going to show it. It will be examined with fire. And if it is burned up, you will suffer loss. But yet will be saved. But only as one escaping through the flames. You see, if you miss what's meaningful in life, whatever is meaningless is going up in smoke. That might be 20% of your life. You don't want it to be 80 or 90% of your life. You know, part of my job is to warn you, is to encourage you, but also to warn you. Because there are things that are in the scriptures that you may not be aware of. And let me just read to you four warnings. The first one is from Ecclesiastes, the book we're talking about. The very last thing, Ecclesiastes 12:14. Holy Spirit says, for God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or bad. That's your first of many warnings. Jesus, sweet Jesus, loving Jesus, Matthew 12:36. But I tell you that everyone will have to give account on the day of judgment for every empty and careless word they have spoken. Oh my. But I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty and careless word they have spoken. Matthew 16:27. For the Son of Man is going to come in His Father's glory with His angels, and then He will reward each person according to what you have done. And then finally, 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, so that each of us may receive what is due us for the things done while in the body, whether good or bad. Now, I don't know what that's going to look like. And I know that as we reach our eternal life with our Heavenly Father in the New Jerusalem, the New Heaven, the New Earth, there will be no tears. There will all be joy. But there are too many warnings, very explicit warnings, that what you do here, how you live here, matters there. And so the meaningless part of your life doesn't just go up in smoke. It's judged. It matters. It's coming back around. I don't know what that'll look like, but what I want to do is minimize it. I want that review, whatever it looks like, to mostly contain things that are meaningful, because eternity is a long time. And I've got on the handout, and you can email for these handouts and be happy to send them to you. You just go to the website and hit contact us. I've got a clock that each hour of the clock shows now. And then the next clock, each hour of the clock, instead of 1 o'clock, 2 o'clock, 3 o'clock, shows eternity. Because if you ask me what time it is, the truth is it's now. It's now. But the truth also is that it's eternity right now. So now becomes eternity. And C.S. Lewis had a very interesting observation about this eternal aspect of things. From Mere Christianity, he says, Christianity asserts that we are going to go on forever. Now, there are a great many things that wouldn't be worth bothering about if I was only going to live 80 years or so. But I had better bother about it if I'm going to go on living forever. Perhaps my bad temper or my jealousy are getting worse so gradually that the increase in my lifetime will not be very noticeable, but it might be absolute hell in a million years. In fact, C.S. Lewis says, if Christianity is true, hell is precisely the correct technical term for it. Hell begins with a grumbling mood, always complaining, always blaming others. You may even criticize it in yourself and wish you could stop it, but there may come a day when you can no longer. And he concludes, it is not a question of God sending us to hell. In each of us, there is something growing which will be hell unless it is nipped in the bud. So see, my friend, you're living eternally. And these little bad habits, these little heart issues, they need to be nipped in the bud, because they're not going away. And they will matter. They will matter. So I asked the men two questions. I said, what or where have you grown, have you improved, if you want to use that terminology, since 1 year ago today? In your spiritual journey, what or where have you grown? Where have you improved? Where have you made progress since a year ago today? And then the next question is the opposite. What or where have you digressed, gotten worse since a year ago today? And a easy way to start is just take the fruit of the Spirit: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Just run through those. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Where have you grown, improved? I don't like to use that terminology too much, but let's go ahead and say it. Where have you improved in those areas of the fruit of the Spirit? Where have you digressed? Where have you gone backwards? Where have you gotten worse? Because, as C.S. Lewis said, if you're digressing, if you're getting worse, you got to nip that in the bud. You have to stop that, because you don't want that to carry forward into eternity. I have a third question, perhaps more poignant. Where have you stalled since a year ago today? Where have you stalled out? Where have you ceased striving? Where have you started to coast? Where have you become lukewarm? Is it in your scripture reading? Is it in your quiet time? Is it in your time where you actually talk with the Lord through prayer and conversation? Is it memorizing scripture? Is it really digging into scripture? I mean, where have you stalled? Because I learned a long time ago, you do not coast into holiness. You don't coast even horizontally. You coast down. So as we think about this idea of not finding ourselves as Solomon did, looking back over our lives, let's just take the past year. Where have you gone downhill? Where are you digressing? Because it's going to matter. And it matters right now. And that's something that we want to think about as we read Solomon's words, as this great chasing after all these things that we find in throughout the entire book of Ecclesiastes. He crystallizes it for us in Ecclesiastes chapter 2. But he talks about, he said in Ecclesiastes 2:1, I wanted to see what was good for people to do under the heavens during the few days of their lives. He says, I wanted to find out. I was going to test. I was going to pursue. I was going to get on a quest for all the good things in life. And he had the means to do it. So that's what we see in chapter 2, all the different accomplishments that he made. And the question I want you to think about as you think about Solomon with all the resources, gaining more wealth, more possessions, more popularity, more social status, more power than anybody ever in the world before him, why was he doing that? What compelled him to chase after all these things? Because the same answer is the same answer for you. Why are you chasing after these things? And I will tell you that Solomon had a big hole inside, and he was trying to fill it with all these things. We're all born with holes inside, and we try to fill them with everything we can until we realize that Jesus is the only one who can fill them. And when he starts to fill you, then you really understand that fullness and you will no longer chase after anything. So I had two questions for you. Fill in the blank. I will be content and happy when. I will be content and happy when. You fill in the blank. And don't fool yourself. You've got that percolating around in your head somewhere. I will be happy. I will be content when I get that next job, when I get a different boss, when I'm in charge, when I make this amount of money, when I've got this in my 401k, when I have paid off the mortgage, when I have bought the house that has more room for my family, when I've got that second house, when I will be content and happy when I achieve something, I get something, I make something, I'm beyond something, beyond some place in my life. So then the next question is, I could be content, I could be happy if. I could be now if. If she would start acting right, if he would do better, if my children would get out of this problem they're in, or they would do better, I could be if someone else did better. Because that's what Solomon is thinking. I'll be happy. I'll be content when I accumulate all these things, when I achieve all these things. If somebody else would do better, I could be happy right now. Because the lie to that is, if you don't have contentment and peace from Jesus now, adding that other stuff ain't going to help. It'll make it worse. All that other stuff we add, some of it might be okay if it's icing on the cake, but it cannot be the cake. The cake has to be Jesus. So I'm not discouraging you from enjoying nice things in life. I'm saying let the cake be Jesus and let that stuff be the icing on top. Because that's why Solomon is chasing after all these things. He's got a hole. He thinks when he gets there that it will bring contentment, it'll bring peace, and he realizes it then, I missed it completely. I want to conclude with one section of Ecclesiastes 2, verse 7. I bought male and female slaves, and I had other slaves who were born in my house. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers and a harem as well. And then listen to what he says. The delights of a man's heart. See, that's the problem. He thinks he knows what the delights of his heart are. And he finds out how wrong he was. So when I think about Psalm 37:4, delight yourself in the Lord and he will give you the desires of your heart. Solomon says, I've got all these things. These were the delights of a man's heart. And your Heavenly Father says to you, no, I'm the delight of your heart. When you let me be the delight of your heart, then I will give you the desires of your heart. So here's a great exercise. Take a sheet of paper. Take an index card. And have one column that says 2021. And then another column that goes back, depending on your age, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35 years ago. In the 20 years plus ago, write down what the desires of your heart were then. Write them down. What you know, what you remember the desires of your heart were 10 years ago, 15, 25 years ago, when you were younger, much younger. If you're young now, just go back another 10 years. Then come over to 2021 and write down what the desires of your heart are now. And don't try to be churchy about it. Write it down. And imagine first how ridiculous those desires of your heart look now, that you had all those years ago. And then remember that these that you just wrote down, even though they're probably a little more mature and a little more godly, they may be just as ridiculous. I used to when I would do weddings, I would do marriage counseling, and we would do these things where I would give each bride and groom an index card, and I'd say, write down on that index card everything that you plan to do for the next 5 to 10 years. If it's buy a house, where, when, how many kids, when you're going to have them, how many dogs, are you going to hunt, you're going to fish, you're going to have a ladies' night out, you're going to play golf, you're going to do the holidays this way, you want to travel, all the things that you think and you want to have happen over the next 5 to 10 years. Don't do it with your bride or your groom, do it individually. Then we come back and we go through these things one by one, taking turns. It's amazing how little they've actually talked about these things. And then at the end, and I got this from another counselor, this wasn't an original with Sam, I say to them, now for your marriage to thrive and flourish, you have to be willing to tear up those index cards. You have to be willing to tear up that list. You may not have to, but you have to be willing to. And it's the same with that list of the desires of your heart. You have to be willing to tear them up and let the Lord give you the desires of your heart. Because He and He alone knows. And when He gives you the desires of your heart, you will be the most surprised person on the planet because you had no idea that these were the true heart desires, but He did. Don't be Solomon. Find the meaningful in life now. I'm Sam Hunter, and this is 721 Live. So long. God's peace to you. I hope to see you next Friday.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Talk, His Radio Network, or the Radio Training Network.